All right, Romans chapter 12, and as you're looking at that, we're going to be particularly looking at verse 10, the latter portion of that verse this morning. But if you found your place there, Romans chapter 12, would you mind standing as we read God's word this morning? We'll read Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. All right, Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, it says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another." Let's go, Lord, and ask for his blessing upon this time. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at your word this morning, I pray that, Father, we would have that honor of preference and deference to others. And God, I pray that you'd help us as a church as we look to you to serve you and honor you in all that we do and say. Father, this morning I need you to guide my lips and everything that I say that it would be pleasing in thy sight. Father, as we go forward and we study your word this morning, I pray for the person this morning that is not saved or the person who's not certain of their salvation, that this morning they would settle that decision. And Father, for those of us as Christians, that we'd settle in our place to serve you. And Lord, we'd learn the place of the local New Testament church and its proper perspective of life. And so, Lord Jesus, I commit this into your hands. I love you and I need your help. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I discussed last week, be kindly affectioned one to another. Really, as John 13:35 gives evidence, it says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." You see, that's what God wants us to do, is have a love for one another. There is a command of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, people will know you're a disciple of Jesus Christ if you have the love for one another. He also goes on, well, and then later on in the Pauline epistles that Paul writes, which is still God's word, Ephesians 4:29-32. Would you want to look with me there? Ephesians 4:29-32. This whole idea, again, of this love for one another and the caring for one another is there present. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. But it doesn't necessarily just stuck within the confines of a church. This is your family and your workplace, and really this is our whole Christian life. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, the truth is we ought to reflect the glory of Jesus Christ by our very actions, the way we speak, the way we interact, and the way we deal with things in life. And that ought to all bring glory to Jesus Christ, because really that is our goal. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, it says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." There would be that brotherly kindness, right? "But that which is good to the use of edifying." The goal is to build people up, to help them, to encourage them, and if they're struggling, build them up. "That it may minister grace unto the hearers." It's never to tear someone down. The goal, obviously, as you see here, is to minister grace. Now, there's sometimes you might say something, you're a little more forthright, but you're gentle and compassionate and tactful as you do such. But the goal is to build up. Always, the goal is to build up, to edify. That's what God wants us to do. Going on, verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice. And be ye kind." Again, he's saying, one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so today we're going to be dealing with this truth of in honor, preferring one another. We talked about the loving the brethren last week, but in honoring, preferring one another. What does that mean? There's an acceptance of the brethren. This command of deference, and that word deference is a term that means a respect and an esteem for others. You know, and as I look towards you, I don't see you as just a number so-and-so. I don't see you as pew number two. That's the person that sits in pew number two, or three, or four, or five, or, you know, wherever you're seated this morning. No, I see you as you are, a person created in God's image, a precious person. There's an honor here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. I want to show you another truth here before I really explain and bring out the truths of what does that phrase mean, in honor, preferring one another, and then elaborate on those truths this morning. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, 1 John 3:14. God's very clear on a loving nature that we ought to have in our lives. It is something that we struggle with when we live in the flesh. I know for myself I struggle with that love for others is a challenge when I am in the flesh. Now, what I mean by the flesh is I'm doing what I want to do. I'm not asking God for his help. I'm not asking what God wants me to do. No, I'm doing it my way. And we actually discussed that on Friday night during our RU, but irrespective of that, 1 John 3:14 gives it very clear in our life. We know a person is a believer in Jesus Christ if the love is present. Look with me at 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. God's very clear. There ought not to be an animosity for other brothers and sisters in Christ. God is so clear about that. He says, you abide in death. Now, I understand that Satan can sometimes get a foothold in our place, in our lives, and that's anger and frustration. Other things come in there, and we allow that. But God here, as the Apostle Paul is writing to the Church of Rome, he says, in honor, preferring one another. That term honor is a manifestation of esteem, a reverence for one another. Think about that. A high level, one lexicon says, a high level of respect for special merit or quality, honor, esteem, and regard. Every one of you. He's saying in honor, preferring one another. So those within the church, he's saying you ought to have a high level of respect for one another. Now he goes on, he doesn't just say in honor. He says in honor, preferring, and that term preferring means to consider better, to esteem more highly, in the sense of account others better than or superior to oneself, as another lexicon discusses. There was a serious care and concern for the other members of the church. It's not lip service. It's an action that's given. You see, God wants us to have a wholehearted care and compassion. You know the two greatest commandments that God gives us, right? Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. He says, and the second is like unto it, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. How can I display a love for God? How can I display to others that I love God? I love my neighbor. But that love for my neighbor ought to be even more so prevalent and evident within the confines of a local church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as he discusses the church of Corinth, he says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members, as he says here, the members should have the same care one for another. You know what that is? There's a deference. I don't quite see things eye to eye with the way you see it, but you know what? I'm going to still have a respect and esteem for you. Just because we all see things differently because of background and upbringing and talents that God's given to us. We all see things differently. That's a blessing, but that's also a challenge. And I was reading something this week, as one theologian discussed, he says, God takes the mess that we create, and as we work through Christ to fix the mess, we create something that's absolutely beautiful, amazing. Because we're putting aside our flesh and letting God have his work, and when God has his work, something beautiful emerges. And so in 1 Corinthians, and then going on there, in 1 Corinthians 12:26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. So this idea in honor, preferring one another, if someone has they get a pay raise or someone else gets something in their life that you're like, wow, rather than getting envious and saying, God, why don't you bless me that way? Say, you know what? I'm so glad, Lord, that you blessed them. God, I'm so glad that you've come along and you've helped them. There's a blessing. There's a deference. You're saying, you know what? I'm going to esteem them. I'm thankful for what God's doing in their life. If someone's struggling and they're suffering, we come alongside of them. There's an openness to say, you know what? We want to help one another. The fellowship, turn with me to 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. As I was studying this yesterday, I was really quite encouraged by it that God's word is so clear. God has a plan. And when I get on board with God's plan for life, man, it makes life a whole lot better. You think, when I fight, you kick against the pricks, as one scripture talks about, and I'm kicking against God, it's a hard, hard day. And I'm trying to do things my way. It makes life very difficult. And there's times in our life, and someone recently that they were walking with God and they were doing right, and the COVID happened and loneliness happened and struggles of life came and they've begun to walk away. You know what? Sometimes we get too confident in ourselves when God begins to work. And rather than getting confident in myself, I get confident in Christ. And when I'm confident in Christ, there's harmony. I remember the gentleman that was my really a mentor for mine. He was my best man at my wedding. He told me, he said, Chris, when you want to get to know a young lady, he says, there's something you need to do. He says, I wouldn't focus on finding the right lady. He says, focus on getting to God. And when you focus on getting to God, God will bring a lady who's also focused on God. And as you two come together, you will then finally come up together and God will bring you the match for you. He says, focus on your relationship with God and God will bring you who you need. And the very truth is, I think about that, and you know what that really does? It makes life better. And my wife and I, when discord and other things are happening in life, it's because we're not close with God where we should be. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it says, but if we walk in the light, that's Jesus Christ, the truth of who he is, as he is in the light, look at what happens. If I walk in the light as he is in the light, what happens? We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That word fellowship, a Greek word koinonia, means a term, close association, involving mutual interest and sharing, association, communion, fellowship, and close relationship. It is a relationship created because of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I remember when I went to the military, and in churches, when a church is set on serving Christ, there is a bond, a harmony that is even stronger than a family's relationship. And I find even the church here, and as I was there in the military and other churches I've been involved with, I would be closer to some of those church members than I would be even with my own family members. Because I find that as I want to serve God and they want to serve God, there is a harmony and love that comes. It's the very truth here. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The point is if we want to have fellowship, true, loving, caring fellowship with one another, I need to focus on that relationship with Jesus Christ above all else. Because that will bring the harmony that God so wants. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. I want you to notice with me what is the result of when fellowship happens. When fellowship happens, there's something that really is a result of that. It's so powerful. A powerful that the world cannot contend with. I want to show you this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, it says, follow peace, that is a command, and I'll explain that here shortly. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That term follow is a term that also means pursue. He gives it in an imperative command. He's telling the believers, he says, I want you. It is a command to follow. A present imperative meaning you need to continuously follow peace with all men. You mean I need to follow peace with my coworker and my boss who is really agitating, getting under my skin? Yes. How about my family members or maybe a spouse or someone else that's getting under my skin? Do I need to follow peace with them? The Bible says yes. He says all men. So if you are a human, follow peace. He says, I want you to pursue it with your intent and holiness. That's a term of sanctification. No one is going to see God in your life. He says, follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And sometimes, as we go back to that idea of here, Romans chapter 12, in honor, preferring one another, there's a deference. And when I follow peace with someone, with all men, there's times at all times, I eat my ego. And I say, you know what? For the sake of peace, I'm willing to do it. Now, I understand there's things we have to stick up for. There's rights and other things that we need to stand up for. And so you don't allow, that is not a term of let everyone walk all over me. No, that is I am going to honor God and I'm going to strive and pursue peace with everyone. I'm not there to create strife. God gives us a very clear, he says, peace, follow peace. Then he says, holiness, a sanctification, I'm totally, and that term sanctification, as I have alluded to many a times before, is like your work for a particular company. You put the uniform on, you are sanctified, you're set apart as a particular employee of that distinct company. And he's saying, holiness, you know what I'm saying? I'm fully God's, no one else. I don't belong to any other God, I don't belong to anything else. God is to whom I belong, and God is the one whom I love. Going back, if you were to talk about what we were talking about before, that fellowship comes because there's a holiness. There's a I'm God's and God's alone. And then what happens here, the result is a beautiful thing, without which no man shall see the Lord. Understand this, that Christian, if I cannot follow peace and I cannot have holiness in my life, people are not going to see Christ in my life. No one's going to see the Lord in your life. It is a command. You have a choice. It's an appeal from one will to another will. But it is not a provoking to anger of others, but to make amends so that God can be glorified. You know what? Sometimes with a critical spirit or things that may come up to a frustration in our lives, I need to ask God to help me with that, saying, God, I really am frustrated and I don't know what to do. Follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. When I stop trying to lift myself up and try to deal with disrespect against me, and I start saying, you know what? What is it about you, Christ? Then fellowship comes. People begin to see Christ in my life, and He's magnified. We have to get to the place in our lives, and I say, you know what? Christ is the answer. It's not me. It's not you. It's Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:14, as we go back there, the community and unity really is a hallmark of genuine Christianity. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Well, one of the things that happens so often in our life is an act of selfishness. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verse 11. Galatians chapter 5, verse 11. Just some evaluation as we think about this, in honor preferring one another. You know what? In honor preferring one another, people will see Christ. There's going to be a sweet fellowship. And if there's not a sweet fellowship, then that means somewhere in a life there's some carnality, there's some fleshly living. And God's saying, you know what? I'd really like you to let go of that and begin to focus on me. It's so easy that we can get focused on one another. We can get focused on the shortcomings and other struggles of others, and I lose my focus of Jesus Christ. And God's saying, no, I want you to come back to me. Galatians chapter 5, verse 11 very clearly states, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Here's some Judaizers. They want to make it to some Christians, wherein they say you have to be circumcised to be saved. That's a works-based salvation, and that's not the true gospel. And the Apostle Paul is contending with that. Verse 12, I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. For brethren, you have been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. He's saying, you know what? Even though they're wrong, you ought not to act fleshly towards them. He goes on to say another statement here, but by love serve one another. There's a deference. There's a preference, a esteem and respect for others. He goes on in verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why does contentions come? As James discusses, James will say that contentions come because of our lusts. He very clearly says that the idea here is love serve one another. Judaizers kept troubling Paul and this church, and there was an external fight going on, but there was also an internal fight. He says, bite and devour one another. It is as though you kind of see some ravenous dogs or ravenous wolves coming upon a carcass that's freshly killed, and man, they're just salivating, waiting to tear that animal up. There is a liberty that we have in Christ. I like what John Phillips says about this very passage. He says, love thy neighbor as thyself, says Paul to the Galatians. That's all the law you'll ever need. Then comes a sarcastic warning, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. And Paul adds a warning that sprang directly out of his love for the Galatians. To love a person does not mean that it will never be necessary to confront that person with a warning. The Galatian churches seem to have been not only facing a seductive air from without, but were also being torn apart from within. The believers were quarreling with one another, probably over the whole question of law-keeping. Do we need to be a Jew or follow the Jewish customs or not? This is one of the side effects of the teaching of the Judaizers. Even if the majority was delivered from the delusion, the squabbles that this insidious teaching engendered among the believers threatened to destroy the fellowship altogether. And Paul is saying, please, please, just step back. We've got to walk in the Spirit. We need to understand there is air out there. It does need to be contended with. But as we're fighting air out there, we don't need to be fighting inwardly. There's a quarreling going on, and Paul says, you know what, let's correct it. Paul very clearly, he's saying there's problems. He publicly addresses it. He's saying it needs to be dealt with. Walk in the Spirit, he says. And you know what, even in your family and church and other places of life, realize this, that when I am beginning to exalt myself, I look upon myself of having value, then God says, you know what, you're living in the flesh. It's not about me. It's about Christ. It's about a relationship with him. And that term bite is an actual term as acting in, or spitefully or injuriously towards others to cause harm to them. Metaphorically, as another lexicon says, to wound the soul, to cut, lacerate, rend with reproaches. You're doing things that go to the very core of the person, and they hurt deep. And then devour, you totally eat them up. You allow them to be devoured, a passive. One Freiburg lexicon says, of the effects of strife within a group, be ruined, be destroyed. To do away with something completely by using up, to destroy, to consume, by working through this mess, a church is able to build true community. And that truth here is looking at this, he's saying you're biting and devouring one another. Apostle Paul is saying the war is not here, the war is out there. And if we get to that place of Romans chapter 12, verse 10, in honor, preferring one another, that deference for one another, esteem and respect. And I begin to think, how do you think they're feeling the way I'm treating them? How do you think they feel the way I'm treating them? And vice versa, if we have that mindset of how do I believe that I'm treating them, it would change our perspective. Because it's not just if you're in the pew or the pastor. Pastor's the same as you are, other than the fact he's just getting up and giving God's word. The same, human, blood. And we can take a person and demote them and begin to bite and devour, and God's saying, please don't do that. Would you put aside your fleshly desires? We want to in the flesh. When someone agitates us, we want to. That's natural. He's saying, do the unnatural in honor, preferring one another. I like what, it's one commentary, preaching the word. In what way does the flesh give us an opportunity to establish a beachhead or base of operations in our lives? How do we neglect that in honor, preferring one another? There's six common things that we oftentimes do in our lives that we must avoid. Number one, we provide opportunity for the flesh when we coddle an unforgiving spirit or harbor a grudge towards another person. Let me repeat that. We provide an opportunity for the flesh when we coddle, that means to kind of hold close to you, an unforgiving spirit, or harbor a grudge towards another person. He's saying that is the sweet spot, and whenever that person comes up, you begin to rehash what has happened. Number two, another thing that is stated, we provide opportunity to the flesh when we fail to overlook minor offenses. We all mess up. We all make mistakes. We all say things at times we shouldn't have said. There's things that we do. And you know what? When we say something wrong, we like it when someone forgives us and overlook that minor offense. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11, it reads, the discretion or the caution of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. You know what? That person made a mistake. I'm going to overlook it. I'm going to say, you know what? We all make mistakes. We all fall at times. We all do things. You're like, oh, that was a dumb thing to do, right? He's saying overlook that minor offense. And if we don't overlook those minor offenses in our lives, we allow a beachhead for the flesh in our lives, and we can't walk in the Spirit, we can't display Christ, and we can't have fellowship. Number three, we provide opportunity for the flesh when we allow ourselves to put a negative spin on the actions of others. At times, I've been very guilty of this. Misunderstandings and misconstrued thinking can cause us to think in our mind that a person is committing something evil when, in fact, what they're doing is actually good. Someone could be, I don't know, some action could come up, and illustration doesn't necessarily come to my mind, but someone is doing something. It could be in the church, and you're like, man, they're just trying. Imagine someone came, and a little kid, whatever, you know, the little kids, and the little kid comes up and gives a gift to someone in the church, and they're like, well, they're just doing that because that person's just, they just want a brown nose to that person. When in fact, maybe that little kid just wanted to be an encouragement to that person. But the other kids think, oh man, he's just being nice to him because he knows he'll get candy from him. There's a taking a negative spin. And we're guilty of that. I know at times guilty in my life that just spinning actions and you begin to think negatively towards others and spinning it to what the reality is does not meet what I'm thinking it is. Giving the person an opportunity to say, you know what, I want to look at that opportunity as, you know what, that's a positive thing they're doing. Praise the Lord. And rather than in our flesh, we try to construe it and twist it to say, you know what, they're doing something evil. They're trying to come against me. The Bible says, so there's that truth there. We also provide, number four, we provide opportunity for the flesh when we indulge ourselves in speaking negatively about others. In James chapter 4, verse 11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's a preference. There's a deference. You know what? He's saying, you know what? I care for one another, and in that, in honor, preferring one another. There's esteem for others. It's a protection. Now again, Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Number five, we provide opportunity for the flesh when we engage in conversation with those who are negative or when we continue in conversation when the conversation turns negative. What I mean by that is we need to avoid these negative conversations, negative people. And sometimes it's very tough when someone is negative without falling into a discussion of negativity. You know what? So-and-so did such and such wrong. Oh, yeah, yeah. And you begin to add to that. He's saying, stay away from that. Avoid it. It's not good for us. It's corrupt communication. And even if someone is negative, it goes on to say, even so far as to avoid fellowship, even like if you were to go out to coffee, if someone's only going to be negative, avoid it. Because good conversation will not come. Challenge, love, pray, care, but we don't want to be dragged into a conversation that is not edifying. Number six, we provide opportunity for the flesh when we fail to deal with our personal grievances. Ephesians 4, turn with me here, Ephesians 4, 26. You want to notice with me in these verses, what is it that produces in our spiritual lives giving ground to Satan? And what I mean by giving ground is you're allowing a place in your heart and your mind and your thought life that will continually go to a negative place. There's something very specifically he states in these verses that shows us when we allow this particular action in our life, it gives Satan a place. And it's not a good place. And imagine allowing your worst enemy, you have a plot of land, and you say, well, on my plot of land, the enemy says, I'm going to take the middle of your field. Imagine you had 100 acres, right? In the center of those 100 acres, you plot your worst enemy is there in the land. And he's beginning, maybe he's doing something, and he's beginning to pour chemicals on your land. And you're like, stop pouring chemicals on my land! Until you get rid of that enemy, until you give up that place, you're never going to protect that land. In our spiritual minds, in our lives sometimes, my thought life, until I begin to deal with issues, I cannot get rid of that negativity, that struggles in my life. God's word is so clear to us. Verse 26 of Ephesians chapter 4, be ye angry and sin not. But then he also says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Colon means further explanation. Neither give place to the devil. And the issue is when I do not deal with whatever is upsetting and the wrath and the anger in my life, I don't deal with it. Satan has a place in my life. Your thought life will be corrupted. Your thought life will be affected. It's not if, it will be. I guarantee it. And God wants us to deal with that, and we must deal with personal grievances. Deal with them directly. It's a face-to-face conversation or over the phone. Don't deal with them through texting or email or other types of social media type platforms because they're so impersonal. And I understand that things and struggles can come, and we like to hide behind communication. We like to hide behind our phones, and we can throw some things out that are not so nice. But we ought to have that honor, preferring one another, dealing with issues on a one-to-one basis. Because it shows that, you know what, if I'm willing to lay aside my ego, say, you know what, I'll meet face-to-face. I'm willing to talk about it. I'm saying, I love God more than I love myself. And many times in our lives, we are not willing to meet face-to-face. We'll avoid it. We'll go around it because I'm still thinking about me and I'm not thinking about Christ. I don't have a preference for one another. I don't have a deference. I don't have an esteem and respect for others because there's times, all of us, we all need sharpening. We all need to grow, and there's failures in our lives. There's struggles we all have. And you know what? Sometimes we could be going through a hard time of life, and you know, when someone would come to talk to us face to face, it could be that very thing we need to encourage one another. It's so easy to dehumanize, and especially dehumanize if you deal across the phone or email or social media or some other platform that is electronic that distances you from the other person. I can say a lot of things I would never say face to face. I need to be willing to say, you know what, I'm willing to sit down and discuss what it is. There are six common ways that we can give into the flesh an opportunity to gain an influence in our lives. I need to refuse that. The evil one seeks to destroy us in the community of churches. You know what? If we are willing to deal with all of these six, it'll raise the spiritual temperature not only in your life, but in us as a church. The art of war, of combating this very thing, is, turn with me, if you're there still in Ephesians, understand that many times the frustrations and struggles and irritations of life that we can perceive against another person, it's not from us. We're fighting a war that is a spiritual war, and I'm seeing in other churches people whose lives I thought, man, that person is so strong, and now they're not even in church, and there's other struggles of life going on. I was talking with the pastor even last night, communicating with him, and he had something this week was just like a gut punch, someone he thought was strong. And they're now struggling. There's a war that is going on, and we as Christians, we need to understand that we're not the enemy. Other brothers and sisters in Christ, they're not the enemy. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 tells us who the enemy is. We dealt with this very truth on Friday night. For it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The true issue is we're fighting Satan. The principalities, there's a hierarchy, there's a principalities, there's Satan and his high angels. There's powers, there's a lower authorities, there's rulers of this world, there's government and other people in life, high places we're fighting against. It's a spiritual battle. Have you ever had that when you're coming up to someone, you're going to spend a good time with them, and man, you're looking forward, and then about the time you're about ready to hang out, a thought comes to mind, oh man, I can't stand being around this person. You know what that's not from your flesh, that's from Satan. And I need to understand we are fighting we do have our own flesh, which is selfish and carnal and fleshly, but we also have a spiritual battle to understand that it is not just us. When those darts come to my mind, I need to say, God, I need your help. And by the power and the blood of Jesus Christ, be gone from me, Satan. Help me. Because I ought not to live in the flesh. We're not enemies. We ought to esteem and love one another. There's wickedness out there. And Satan would love nothing more than to destroy our minds to think negatively about others. I don't know about you, but I don't really want to let Satan win. He revels in the idea of making God's soldiers distracted with everyday things of life, worries of life. He wants an army to be relegated to being impotent and unfruitful. If you're on the sidelines, you're useless. I'll leave you alone. But if I want to mobilize an opponent, you need to render them harmless. And when there can be fighting and there's other struggles in our minds and I can have quarrels with another brother or sister in Christ, he's immobilized me. And there's where that point that God's saying you have to deal with them. Our warfare is spiritual. But here's the truth. Turn with me to Colossians 2:15. I trust that this would encourage your heart, Colossians 2:15. What a wonderful truth. We have a Savior who lives. In Colossians 2:15, talking about Jesus Christ, it says, "And having spoiled," he defeated them. "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Jesus has won. We can win, but I've got to come back to Christ. As I have discussed in the first portion of this lesson, our lives and churches ought to be built upon Jesus Christ, as Matthew 7:24, which is a belt, which built his house upon a rock. When talking about a person building their house, building it upon that rock, my house, my life, my spiritual life, it's built upon Jesus Christ. He's my rock. He's my head. He's the head of this church. A church must be united around Jesus Christ, the head, as Luke 11:17. It says, "But he," Jesus, "knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth." Satan likes division. God likes unity. God likes order and structure and organization. And here's the truth. Jesus has won. If I just focus on knowing Christ, meditating, knowing him, coming to him, there can be peace and harmony. Here's the act of defense. Here's how we defeat Satan. Here's the how of deference or preference, if you want to say it. Turn with me to Matthew 18. Matthew 18 this morning. Isn't it amazing what Jesus Christ can do in a life if we just are willing to submit ourselves to him? If you go back to the very first portion here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it all starts off with a submission to Jesus Christ. The rest of the stuff about having a transformed church really begins about being a submitted, surrendered Christian to Jesus Christ. When you say, "God, I want to serve you, I want to know you," and you're spending time meditating upon this book, not just reading it, you're meditating, you're thinking, you're writing down your thoughts, and you're focused, "God, I want to know you," the blessings follow. Fruit follows. In Matthew 18, if we want to have a defense against Satan in our lives, we want to defend this church, we want to be honoring and glorifying to God, and we want to lift up and raise up Christ's name. And when those disagreements and those hardships of our lives, and there's things that we really struggle with, maybe a particular member or such in the church, here's our defense. Matthew 18 says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." That word trespass is a term that means to commit a wrong, a sin. You feel an offense. And when those offenses come, rather than allowing them to fester, God says, go talk with someone. Just talk with them. You know what? All of us ought to be able to have a transparency to just sit down and chat, talk. When these offenses come, we ought to be saying, you know what? The Apostle Paul would even deal with these issues publicly in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. He said, "I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." These two ladies are fighting in the church. He's saying, hey, ladies, get it right. This church and any other local New Testament church is to exalt and glorify Christ. And when we say, Satan, get out of here. Get out of here because I'm going to make it right. If there's misunderstandings, there's frustrations, I'm going to meet up because I want to glorify Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 gives us, it's never revenge. It's not a rash action. Oh, they made me mad. I'm going to go give them my mind. No, that's not the kind of talk I'm talking about. Calm down. Say, God, help me not to be in the flesh. Help me just to talk. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." It means don't lift up myself. but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves in honor. So that's the very truth of in honor, preferring one another. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. But if you try to meet with someone and they refuse to meet, then take with you another person to help you talk, just to kind of help sort it out. And sometimes our emotions, as we're trying to discuss with someone, and they can come up, and the second person might be helpful to say, you know what, kind of an unbiased perspective. If that person's not willing to meet, then take three people. And he says, if they're still not willing to meet, then it has to become a church. The church membership would discuss it. And if that person's still not willing to make it right, then obviously, then that person is removed from membership and they're no longer there. They, as the Bible calls them, they would be leaven, or it's a cancer to the church. Here's essentially what's being said is 1 Corinthians 5:5, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He's saying the very truth. If we're not willing to meet with one another, he says, let them be as a heathen and a publican, man, because they're not willing to meet. And I've heard stories of pastors saying, when a person's removed under legitimate circumstances and Satan begins to affect and harm that person many times, and I've even seen it in a church, a person came back and publicly apologized and restored to fellowship. Matthew 5:23-24 says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. God's saying, I don't want any part of your worship. I don't want any part until you make it right with one another. There's a very clear list. If you look at 1 Corinthians 5, I won't go into it, but it lists all the things. And then you also have Matthew 18. It's very clear. He says you need to get right with one another, and if you're not, take with you someone else. If that person's not willing to meet with two people, then three people, and if not three people, then you bring it before the church. But understand this, that when it becomes a church matter, it is never, never, never to be mean, to be harsh, to shun, never, never. The goal is always restoration, always. The whole goal of this very thing is you remove them from the protection of the church. Satan has his way so that they will want to come back. And that's what happened in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. A man was sleeping with his dad's wife, not his mom, but a guy was sleeping with his dad's wife. And the Apostle Paul says, that's not right. You need to remove that. Well, then in the book of 2 Corinthians, that man says, please let me back in the membership. And the Apostle Paul's like, let him back in. You sorrowed. You were sorrowful. And you know what that ought to do in our hearts? When there is that division, it ought to cause a sorrow in our heart, because God is saying, Satan's getting his place. Never harshness, never meanness, never rudeness. 2 Thessalonians. Let me read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Turn with me there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. The Apostle Paul says, let that man who was removed back into the church. And here's how our attitude ought to be. You know what? There's that in honor, preferring one another. And when problems arise, we need to deal with them. We cannot keep going on. We need to meet. And if we're not willing to meet, then obviously, things transpire as we follow the Bible. This is our rule for faith and practice. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 says, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him, comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. There's a love. It's a love. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. But look with me, the Apostle Paul says, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. There's still love. There's never a place for hatred and meanness. It's not a place. The goal is always restoration. And as you think about that, this applies to all aspects of a church. It applies to the leadership. It applies to anyone within the church. It applies to all people. Are open for this thing of a lack or dealing with. And the Bible's very clear. The attitude of deference, there in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I want to show you with me what our heart ought to be, and then I'll come to the conclusion. I know I'm going a little bit longer this morning, but I wanted to deal with this struggle. And here is that in honor, preferring one another, there's a deference for one another. I esteem and respect you enough that I'm going to meet with you just to deal with the situation. God's word is so clear. But the choice is, are you going to be obedient to God, or are you going to maintain your rights? And if we maintain our rights, friction, struggles, issues, unfruitfulness, lack of love will be the product. But if I'm saying, God, I really don't want to do this, but because I love you, I will, then God will do something amazing. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. Again, here's the man that he says, bring back into fellowship. 2 Corinthians 7, 9. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner. They're sorrowing. They're crying over the fact of this man's actions because they care for him so much. Going on. That ye might receive damage by us in nothing, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. It's a purification that Jesus Christ is glorified. He's saying it's not about trying to come, it's not one group of people trying to gang up on some other one else because we disagree, and that's foolishness, that's fleshly. And God is saying we ought to sorrow. There's that love for one another. As a church member, we are accountable to one another. And as we have agreed and covenanted under the Lord Jesus Christ, there ought to be that love and care. Our mindset ought to be Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Going back with me to Romans chapter 12, and I'll conclude it here. Come to the place of conclusion. But in Romans chapter 3, he says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. It's humility. That's where unity is found. And so as I come to the conclusion this morning, we do not glory in the sinfulness or waywardness of other church members. 1 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, And my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one into Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Our goal is to strengthen one another. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. It's an attitude of deference, in honor, preferring one another. And I'm doing it because, first of all, as verses 1 and 2 of Romans 12 discusses, I am submitted to Christ. To the erring and embittered or the struggling member, be willing to meet. When the church has to carry out a removal from membership and a person persists in doing their own thing in life, God very well may bring them home early if a person persists in going away from God. 1 John 5:16, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. And if we continue, and a person is removed from membership, and they continue in their way of life, God very well may say, enough is enough. You've harmed my testimony. I'm taking you home early. That taking home, is death. I like what one Dan Brock says. When we lay down our lives in humility and forgiveness for someone else, we are following Jesus' lead. Another gentleman, David Sorensen, says the fundamental meaning of the word discipline is to disciple. Discipline is a very vital part in leading believers into a life of discipleship. We have multitudes of those who have been saved but have this comes from David Cloud's website. Those who have never been saved but have never let Jesus become Lord of their lives. They're not really disciples of the Lord Jesus. Self, instead of the Lord, has control in their lives. God never intended that his church should be a nursery, convalescent ward, rest home, delicatessen, powder room, or house of entertainment. He purposed that it should be an armory where his soldiers are trained and discipled, disciplined for the battle. The Christian life is a constant warfare. Too many are POW, prisoners of war, AWOL, absent without leave, or on furlough in the Lord's army, end quote. James Crumpton's New Testament Church Discipline book. We ought to have a heart to make amends where amends are due. When in honor we give deference and preference to others, we would be willing to make things right and honor the Lord. If you love God, you'll meet. If you don't, you won't. If you have a preference for another person, then in your care and compassion, you'll be willing to meet. The whole process is going to take humility and meekness, not continued pride and egotism. May all of us search our heart and have a deference for one another. As I come to the time of invitation, I know I didn't specifically deal with salvation, but as I'm speaking to the church and this morning, particularly, that idea of in honor, preferring one another. Fellowship comes when I stop living in the flesh and say, Jesus Christ, I want you to be first. And when Jesus Christ is first, fruit, fellowship, unity comes. And so, church, I encourage you, please, this morning, focus on Jesus Christ. If there's disagreements, be willing to meet. And if we're not willing to meet, obviously things escalate as the Word of God so clearly gives us direction on how it ought to go. It is never to be mean, never to be harsh. It is not a scolding session. It is not a putting a person in their place session. It is a time of restoration. You see, that is what God is all about. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what God wants from us. And so this morning, if you do have aught or struggles with another, I would encourage you, please be willing to meet. If you want to text them and call them, say, hey, can we meet? Whatever is the case. But it is not a time to just jump all over someone. It is a time in honor, preferring one another. And sometimes when you come to that person, you'll be helping them as well to realize, you know what, maybe there's some blind spots I don't see in my life. You saw it. Thank you so much. And God will bring a unity that is just out of this world because we have a God who controls the universe. And so this morning, first question is, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you have a time in your life where you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone? If you died today, can you give me a Bible reason why you know you're saved? If you can't, I'd love to show you. And Christians, this morning, there is nothing greater institution to be a part of than the local New Testament church, which Jesus Christ is the head of. If you've never been scripturally baptized, you've never joined a church, I'd encourage you to do such. And if you are a member, I'd encourage you, you know what? Focus on Jesus. And second of all, if there is being disgruntled or struggling with others, I'd encourage you, please meet. We want to glorify Christ. Let Christ be seen. And when Christ is seen, lives are transformed. Because it's not about me. I can't change lives. You can't change life. Jesus Christ can change lives. And that's who we want to honor this morning.